Joshua chapter 7, verse 10, we've come to in our studies. And so we read together from verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He, because I burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. When God shuts down the prayer meeting, we come to this seventh chapter of Joshua's record of a faithful generation this morning. We are standing here in this chapter on the scene of what may arguably be called the darkest hour in the whole life of this particular generation. Behind them lay the ruins of Canaan's largest threat. Ruined, I say, ruined almost to the point of oblivion. Behind them in those ruins lay the monument of God's love toward them and his immeasurable power and intent to do them good and to destroy their enemies, to fill their coffers, and in general terms, to keep his covenant with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Behind them, I say, behind them, as we approach chapter 7, lay every motivation to courage in the face of danger, hope in the face of trial, and strength in the face of labor. but now. Now, in chapter 7, has come disaster. An enemy only fractionally as large as Jericho and infinitely less capable has routed Joshua's army, killed many of his choicest warriors, and melted the hearts of all of Israel. Joshua, being as he is, only human, staggers under the shock of it. He buckles under the weight of it and collapses on his face in the only course of action he knows to take. He takes himself to prayer. And I hope we saw last week what a great lesson to our hearts that must be. I hope it must be. Well, last week we looked very closely at that prayer. And we sought to learn, if learn we will, whatever may do us good in the study of that prayer of this desperate saint. And I hope we learn much from it. If the inspired pen of the psalmist had already been written, if the inspired pen of the psalmist had already been written, Joshua might surely have parroted then those words written in Psalm 83. No doubt Joshua would have taken these words to himself had they been written as we open chapter 7. The psalmist said in Psalm 83, he prays and he prays to the Lord, "Keep not silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thine hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." Verse 13. "Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." Surely these are the words that Joshua would have cried out had he had them in his possession. But alas, such may have been his desire, but it was not to be. For alas, there is one thing which Joshua could not have known. There's one thing that Joshua could not have known. One thing that will cause God, who infinitely loves to answer prayer, to shut down a prayer meeting. Israel hath sinned. Verse 11. Israel hath sinned and transgressed my covenant. And I say to you this morning, let it be declared here and now, before we undertake any further examination of the particulars of these verses, let it be declared from what I have read to you already that no amount of crying at the shock of startling news, no amount of anguish over sudden losses, no amount of labor in reminding God of His covenants, indeed, no amount of zeal for the protection of God's glory will bend God's head to a listening ear when unrepented sin remains in the midst. As effectual and biblical and sound and exemplary as Joshua's prayer was, it is all to no avail, because Israel has sinned. There is, verse 13, an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. No amount of crying, no amount of anguish, no amount of labor, no amount of zeal, none of that will avail with God while sin remains in the midst. God interrupts Joshua's prayer. When we come to this place in verse 10, we have heard Israel. We've heard Israel. We've heard their voices. We've heard the army who came back with their report. We've heard the warriors. We've heard the soldiers. By the time we get down to verse 10, we've heard Joshua. We've heard him crying. We've heard his words. We've heard Israel. We've heard soldiers. We've heard Joshua. But now when we come to verse 10, all that is silenced. And now we're going to hear God. Now we'll hear God. Says the Lord to Joshua, in my own paraphrase, this crisis is not owing to any unfaithfulness in me, but sin in you. God stopped the prayer meeting. Talking with my wife earlier, there was several similar incidences in the scriptures. Most notably, there's the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 in verse 11 when the Lord speaks to Israel and says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fat beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats, he goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It's iniquity, even your solemn meetings. Verse 15, he said, when you spread forth your hands, which is the symbol, of course, of Israel in prayer. When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make me in prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God stopped the prayer. God shut down the prayer. This is clearly stated by the Lord himself. Verse 12, the problem is, you couldn't stand before your enemies but turned your backs on your enemies because of the cursed thing that's among you. One commentator said, there's not a hint is dropped in this text. Not a hint is dropped that the former number of men was insufficient. Or that Joshua had been misled by the information brought by the reconnoitering party. In the mind of the historian, the defect is entirely owing to the existence of a secret sin in the Israelitish camp. This and this alone is the problem. Again in verse 13, we find these words, thou canst not stand. Somebody said that the existence of secret sin, even though unknown to and undetected by those among whom it lurks, has the power to enfeeble the soul and kill the power of the soul and of the people in her conflict with her enemies. The existence of a secret sin, even though unknown to and undetected by those among whom it dwells, it lurks, has the power to enfeeble the soul, to kill the power of the, as it conflicts with, as she is in conflict with her enemies. But if we learn anything from this text, it is surely this, that God knows. God knows. Said one commentator, every sin is known to God. Joshua was ignorant that Achan had secreted spoil. But the searching glances of God, reaching further than the most watchful oversight of the leader. As afterwards, when the disciples did not suspect the character intent and intents of Judas, the Lord discerned the sinister purposes of his heart. The omniscience and omnipresence of the Almighty has been strangely disregarded even by His own servants. Witness the curious flight of Jonah. As if he could really, quote, flee from the presence of the Lord. I know thy works is the heading of the practical address in nearly each of the seven letters to the churches in Asia. I know thy works. Thou God seest me. Says another, the heavens did not shake. Oh, listen to this. The heavens did not shake, nor the earth tremble when Achan committed his sin. No lightning descended from above or upon his head. No sign appeared in the earth or in the sky to betray him. The sun rose and set as usual. Nothing disturbed the ordinary routine of the camp. And oh, could I just pause and say, here is the grave danger. Nothing disturbed the ordinary routine of the camp. Until Ai. Yet God saw. God saw all and meant to bring it to light in His own good time. Achan fancied himself undiscovered. But he was mistaken. And so are they mistaken who fancy that God does not see their secret sin. They may go on for years undiscovered, But God knows all and can and often does in the most unexpected way bring it all to light. If not before, yet on that day when the secrets of all hearts shall be revealed, shall the sin which the sinner has hugged so closely to his bosom be displayed in its native hideousness before God, angels, men. I preached in jail this morning from Revelation 20. I talked about those books that are going to be opened. And I made the statement in the presence of all those men. I said, God will open the books of your life one day, and he's going to read every page. Every page. This judgment. And somebody in the back sounded like they passed a kidney stone or something. Ooh! Man said, ooh! Groaned out loud. God saw it all. So then this morning, Joshua has set himself with all his power to seek God and find his help in this crisis. That by the only fitting means available to human souls, prayer. So he casts himself down and puts himself to it with all his earnest. But God interrupts him. We saw last week all the features of this prayer and all the worthiness of it. But God will not hear it. God interrupts and speaks. Verse 10. Get thee up. Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among the altar. God interrupts the prayer meeting. Oh, can I say this to you? Oh, how painful it is when God interrupts our prayer meetings with this message. Been a many a time I've been praying somewhere. That still small voice comes from the scriptures. You're wasting your breath. Get up. Say no more. You need to sort this out. I said it's painful when God interrupts prayer. Well, as someone said, in this narrative we find Joshua reproved for even imagining that God would arbitrarily desert his people. He might have well known that something was wrong in the conduct of the nation. And his inquiry should have been, wherein, Lord, have we offended? For when we think that God's smile is absent, it may just be that the clouds of our marshy land are intercepting those heavenly rays. Nevertheless, the advice holds good, and the rebuke administered to Joshua may often be seasonably applied to ourselves. Get thee up and deal with your sin. Well then, what must he do? verse 13, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you in the morning. Therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord shall take it shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by household. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he, that single man that's taken with the accursed thing, shall be burned with fire, he and all that he hath, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Someone has well said that the method of detection here is by a, quote, gradual contraction of a circle of fire. Oh, how painful are God's methods. How painful are God's methods when we refuse to judge ourselves, that we would not be judged. When we refuse to judge ourselves, then God contrives a way to lay us bare and lay us low. Bush has well said of God's interruption of Joshua's prayer here, this is not the language of rebuke, as though God were displeased with Joshua for prostrating himself in this humble posture, and for bemoaning in bitterness of his soul, the disaster that had been fallen Israel. This does not speak of a rebuke here, but merely implying that it was not enough. That God would not have him any longer continue that mournful posture. That he had other work to do than to spend his time in grieving and afflicting himself in view of what was past. That he must arise and set about discovering the cursed thing and casting it out. In a word, that he must lay aside his mourning weeds and enter upon that which was especially and preeminently at present incumbent upon him. For everything there is a season, and it behooves us to see that the time is not spent in empty lamentation, which God would have devoted to vigorous action in reformation of what's amiss. It's time, Joshua, to get up. The accursed thing must be found out, and sooner rather than later. It's time for him to lay aside his mourning weeds and put on his judge's robes and clothe himself with a cloak. Weeping must not hinder sowing, nor one duty of religion jostle out another. Everything has its season, and now is the season for repentance. Find the accursed place. Oh, God interrupted the prayer meeting. In an article, actually it was a letter, I thought it ought to be an article, recently sent to me by Brother Gorman, he quoted John Howard Hinton, pastor of a Baptist congregation in Reading, England, in 1828. Listen what Hinton said. Our attention has lately been directed to the very serious and affecting fact that the progress of religion at the present period is by no means rapid. far less than must be desired and might be expected. On this account, we have engaged in an exercise of extraordinary prayer, an occasion on which our attendance was gratifying and on which we assured that the God of Zion accepted graciously whatever real prayer presented at his footstool. But then says Hinton, ever since that day, however, I've seemed to have ringing in my ears the words of the Lord to one of his ancient servants, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Was it then wrong to pray? No! It will be wrong to content ourselves with prayer. The question addressed to the prophet was designed to turn him from his lamentation over the idolatrous state of the Jewish nation to his duty as its destined reformer. And we need equally to be directed from our supplications to our labors. We have presented our petitions at the throne of grace for the conversion of the world. Here's the answer to them. Ye are the salt of the earth. Though the Lord had said the conversion of the world lies not only with me, it lies in part with yourselves. If it's mine to pour out a blessing, it's yours to employ the means upon which alone the blessing can rest. Depart therefore to your labor and see that you are as faithful to your obligations as you have implored me to be to my promises. God interrupted the prayer. Can I just put it to you in a simple sentence? Prayer cannot heal while sin remains. Joshua should have known. Says Blakey, then comes the true explanation from the Lord. Israel has sinned. Might you not have divined that this was the real cause of your problem? Is not sin directly or indirectly the cause of all trouble? What was it that broke up the joy and peace of paradise? Sin. What rolled the floodwaters over the face of the earth that destroyed it? Sin. What caused the confusion of Babel and the scattered inhabitants over all the earth in hostile races? Sin. What brought desolation on that very plain of Jordan and buried its cities and its people under an avalanche of fire and brimstone? Sin. What caused the defeat of Israel at Horma 40 years ago and doomed all the generation to perish in the wilderness? Sin. What threw down the walls of Jericho only a few days ago, gave its people to the sword of Israel, and reduced its home to more to a mass of ruins? Sin. Can you not read the plainest lesson, Joshua? Can you not divine that this trouble which has come on you is due to the same cause as all the rest? And if it be the first principle of providence that all trouble is due to sin, would it not be more suitable that you and your elders should now be making diligent search for it and trying to get it removed than that you should be lying on your face and howling at me as if some sin caprice or unworthy humor of mine had brought this distress on you? How unsatisfactory to God must seem the bearing even of the best of us with reference to sin. Do we really think of it as the object of God's abhorrence? as that which destroyed paradise, as that which covered the earth with lamentation and mourning and woe, as that which kindled the flames of hell and brought the Son of God down to suffer on the cross. If only we had some adequate sense of sin, should we not be constantly making it our prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Oh, the power of indwelling sin. If you have trouble this morning, if you have any trouble this morning, could I just point you to this passage and tell you God interrupted this prayer meeting? Because the problem is in sin. It's in the vile, venom sin. And I'm sure this morning that every true blood-washed saint of God feels it painfully, and mourns it daily. Sin, still by in the king. I'll have to stop here today, but I want to take up next time. I want to take up in this narrative. I want to warn our hearts about the nature of aching sin. Really, all I've covered this morning is my introduction. The message yet lay ahead of me. I want to warn our hearts about the nature awakens sin.